Grace and peace are yours in abundance through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Text for our meditation this morning comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, our second lesson as previously read. Picture yourself about to embark on a brave new journey. It's a journey out of the nest, off to college, where secular college professors loom like hawks, longing to sink their claws into their favorite prey, fledgling Christians who are just learning to fly. Or maybe it's a journey to your first day at work on a new job, on a workforce that is now dedicated to affirming and approving of any and every possible lifestyle that anybody can dream up. Or maybe it's not a new journey at all. Maybe it is just the same well-worn path that you walk into the world every single day, a world that now thinks that your beliefs are either misguided and naive myths, or that they're bigoted and judgmental attacks on other people. Now, taking the first step of each of your respective journeys, that can be an intimidating and scary prospect. The looming attacks from everyone around in the world can make you not want to take the first steps of that journey, and they can make you ask yourself a question that you never thought you'd ask yourself, something like this: am I sure that it's all true? And with that question opens up a flurry of other questions and doubts. Am I sure that what the Bible says is true? Am I sure that all these stories about the miraculous things that God has done, about the miracles that Jesus has done, am I sure that these stories weren't just cleverly devised by my parents to put me to sleep at bedtime? And what about what they say? Am I naive? Am I judgmental? Is what they say true? Have I just been drinking somebody else's religious Kool-Aid? Maybe it's thoughts like those that plague you every day or make the prospect of starting that journey something that you don't want to do. Maybe attacks from the outside world make you want to take your light and hide it deep under a bushel and not let it shine. My friends, we have a journey to take. It's a journey not unlike the journey that Peter and James and John were going to have to take along with Jesus. It was a journey back down the mountain. You see, they had just got to witness the most wonderful foretaste of heaven. They got to see Jesus in all of his glory, dazzling white. They got to see the Father light up Jesus with a flashlight and say, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love." It was such a wonderful mountaintop experience that, like Peter, he wanted to stay there forever, hanging out with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. He wanted to set up some tents and live there. But the culmination of God's plan of salvation was not going to be accomplished on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was going to be accomplished on a different mountain called Calvary, where Jesus would offer up his innocent life and his death for the sins of the world. And so Jesus and Peter and James and John were going to have to take a journey back down the mountain into days that for the disciples would be filled with all kinds of doubts, and for all of them would be filled with attacks on their faith. And so God had blessed them with this glorious mountaintop experience to equip them, to bolster them in their faith for the days to come. And now Peter is looking back on that wonderful occasion. He's using it to encourage you. Years later, Peter is writing as an older man to Christians who are enduring all kinds of attacks in their faith from the world around them. And he gives us his purpose in writing. It comes right before the words of our sermon text today. Hear Peter's words. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Think of those words as if they were written by like your great grandfather who was about to be put to death for his faith, and he was writing to encourage you to remain faithful. And add this important detail that now that we've adopted Peter as our great grandfather, remember that Peter was like in the inner circle of Jesus, and he has seen things that nobody else has seen except for James and John. He got to see the transfiguration with his own eyes. So that's our theme today. Peter, an eyewitness, reminds you of the transfiguration as an antidote to doubt and a defense against false doctrine in the days to come. Now, remember some of those nagging questions that we had before? Am I sure that it's all true? How do I know that these things weren't just cleverly devised stories told to me by my parents? Well, Peter has that exact thought in mind. He has that exact doubt in mind as he writes. "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard that voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Now, eyewitness testimony has long been a reliable basis for establishing the truth, even in legal courts, like in every legal court all the way back since the time of Moses, when Moses wrote, a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. You can't just go by what one person says, but two or three witnesses to corroborate the truth, that'll do. And what do we have on the Mount of Transfiguration but three witnesses, Peter, James, and John, to give their testimony to the world? Peter writing it here in his letter to Christians all over the world. Remember, too, what John said about that moment? "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." God was orchestrating this wonderful moment, anticipating the doubts that may arise in the hearts of his timid children. And so now Peter is writing, using that moment to give you an antidote to any doubt that you might have, that Jesus is both the Son of Mary and also the very Son of God. And so on the day when the devil sows some sneaky seed of doubt and death in your heart and makes you believe that the truth is a lie, you can remember the words of Peter. You can remember the words of a man who is about to be put to death for his belief, who would not change one single word of his story because he knew that it was all true. Now realize this, martyrs, they don't die for bedtime stories that they made up, but for the truth they'll gladly give their lives. And that is what both Peter and James did. They gave their lives as eyewitness testimonies to the truth. Now, eyewitness testimony is no doubt a reliable basis for us to go in, for us to go on. It assures us. And the dedication of those men who would not change their story even to the point of death, that gives us comfort as well. But my friends, we have proof even better than that. We have something even more assuring. We have the very words of God. We have the voice of God, our Father in heaven, breaking heaven open to authenticate his Son on three different occasions. At the baptism of our Lord, where God's voice came and said, "This is my Son." And at the transfiguration of our Lord, where God's voice came and said, like the same thing, "My Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And then even one more time, about a week before Jesus was finally going to be crucified, Jesus stood before a crowd and he prayed this prayer, "Father, glorify your name." And once again, God's voice came from heaven to authenticate his Son. The voice could be heard saying, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." God's voice pointing out and validating his Son. Let that voice of your Father silence every doubt in your heart. Let God be true and every man a liar, and let God's testimony be your antidote to doubt. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. When God's own testimony, when his own voice has silenced every doubt that you might have in your heart so that you can know with certainty the truths of the things that you believe, then Peter also writes to you to give you a defense against false doctrine in the days to come. Peter points you to the written word of God, the prophetic message. He says, "We also have this prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." People will say and do and teach all kinds of wild things, anything that their imagination can dream up. And Peter is about to go on in the rest of his letter in 2 Peter to address those kinds of things and those kinds of false teachers, to warn God's people about the things that are going to come. And when those attacks come, when those demonic birds of prey come looming and ready to strike at you, Peter gives you a defense. Peter gives you something reliable that you can stand on. You have a reliable message that is so because it's backed by the very words and authority of God. Peter says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though they were human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, those two passages on the board right there, those are like the foundational passages for our belief that the Bible and the whole Bible is the Word of God, is reliable and trustworthy, even though it was written like over the period of 1,500 years by all kinds of different prophets and writers who wrote in different languages, who wrote in different genres, who wrote with different skill sets so that one sounded like a Galilean fisherman and one sounded like a Greek orator. They all wrote with their own human skill sets, and yet they didn't have any say over the message that they were writing, over the content of what was being given to them because it was being given to them. They were writing at the direction of and under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, so that every word that they wrote was just as God wanted it to be. When the enemies of truth come swooping down at you, ready to attack, you can stand on this reliable word, and you can even hold it up like some sort of holy pitchfork to shoo away the birds of prey. And when the attacks come from whatever society's latest movement away from God is, when people come and say that you're foolish and naive, that you're misguided, that you're judgmental, you can point at God's reliable word and you can say, right here, God says it and I believe it. Now, believe it or not, that kind of understanding of the message and that kind of command of Scripture, well, it doesn't just come like magically. Eighth graders at this time of the year for like hundreds of years have been wishing and hoping that all of the knowledge they need to know from the Bible will just jump into their brain before confirmation. But the fact is, you have to study and you have to learn it for yourself. You have to do what Peter said before, pay attention to the message as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. My friends, that is why we gather here week after week, year after year, so that we can pay attention to the message, so that we can read, learn, and take it to heart, so that the Holy Spirit can point our eyes to see Jesus, the morning star rising in our hearts. We want to see Jesus in our own hearts, and we also want others to see Jesus. We want them to see a reliable message. And so next week, we've got an important thing coming up. We've been calling it Welcome Weekend. It's a chance for us to put our faith into practice. We have a strong and reliable, a trustworthy message. God has allayed all of our fears and doubts. He has given us a defense against false doctrine and false teachers in the days to come. And with all of that being true, now it's time for us to take that word and hold it out to people who need to see it like a light shining in a dark place. Next week is a chance to invite people to see the lights, to pay attention to the word. My friends, I hope that you'll take that chance. Identify somebody that you can hold out the word to. Pray about that and pray that God will give you strength to seize that opportunity and then see it through and do it. We'll see you next week for Welcome Weekend. Amen. Please stand. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Manav, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.